Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn to or navigate to, however you get there, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. So I've mentioned this the past few weeks, but just to remind you, what we're doing this morning as we begin the new year is just taking a Sunday morning to focus on the power of the Word of God as it works in our lives, the transforming power of the Word of God. Next week, we will jump right back into Colossians where we left off. So I wanted to let you know kind of what's going to be going on with preaching the next few weeks. I love preaching Psalm 19. It's one of my favorite passages to reflect on, especially as we turn the calendar to a new year. And so I'm thankful to be able to do that with you this morning. Two quick Bible-related announcements. These aren't really announcements, they're encouragements. One, we do have Bible reading plans available on the Next Steps table to my left and your right, just around the other side of this curtain over here. If you already have a plan, that's fine. There's a few options over here. These are not the only options there are, but if you want to check some of those out, please grab one. I would just encourage you to have a plan to read your Bible this year, whatever that plan may be. It will help you in your daily discipline of exposing yourself to God's Word. And then secondly, starting today, we as a church are going to be working on memorizing God's Word together. And so we're going to use a program called Fighter Verses. And so these bookmarks are available on the Next Steps table as well. And they list out the verse we're going to work on each week together as a church. So if you'll grab one of these bookmarks, there's also a Fighter Verse website. If you just Google Fighter Verse, I think it's like fighterverse.com, but that could be wrong. So just Google Fighter Verses and it'll come up. I guess I should say search for, right? Don't give Google advertising. But anyway, however you search. There's also an app for your phone. It's not free. It does cost money. But if that works for you, that could be helpful as well. So a Fighterverse app. So, but definitely grab one of these bookmarks because we're in our life groups, Lord willing, you will be gently, lovingly holding each other accountable to trying to memorize these verses each week, okay? So I just want to let you know about that. I'll mention that in the sermon as well, but wanted you to be aware, and I'll remind you at the end of the service also. Well, let's take a moment and pray and ask for God's help as we come before the truth of His Word this morning. Father, we just want to take one more moment to pause and acknowledge our desperate need for Your help as we come before the truth of Your Word. Father, we do not dare arrogantly think that in our own strength, in our own power, in our own wisdom, in our own understanding, that we could ever understand who You are or understand what Your Word has to say to us. And so, Father, we first want to say thank You for the finished work of Christ in our place. Thank You that because of His work, You have sent Your Spirit to dwell in us. And we're thankful that by the power of Your Spirit, You have awakened us to the truth of Your Word. And so, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would be at work in us through the truth of Your Word this morning. Father, I pray that You would create a longing within us to hear from You on a daily basis through the Word, through how You have chosen to reveal Yourself through the Scriptures. And so, Father, I just pray that this morning, that Psalm 19, that Your Word would be at work in our hearts for the glory of Your name. So, Father, guide my words, guide our listening, and we look forward to seeing what You are going to accomplish within us this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, as I am sure you are well aware, there's a big difference between being told we must do something and being shown that we should want to do something, right? There's a difference between being told you must do something and being shown that you should want to do it, right? One feels burdensome and the other one feels inviting. So just for a fun example, when you go to the movie theater, you've probably, perhaps, if you're budget conscious, you've convinced yourself that you're not going to drop $10 on a Coke, right? You're not going to do it. And you've made that decision ahead of time. And however, the theater really wants you to buy a $10 Coke, right? They need the money. They don't make a lot of money on the movies. They make money on drinks and snacks. And so they want you to buy the Coke. So what do they do? So you go into the theater, you take your seat, and before the previews even come on, they don't flash up on the screen, go buy a Coke now. Right, what do? That's right. A big, huge glass, right, the size of the screen, and the ice, right, the cubes of ice drop down into it, and you hear the clinking, and you think, oh, yeah. And then the sweet, right, brown liquid sugar begins to flow. You see it fill up the cup. And then the loud, right, surround sound, carbonated fizzing fills the theater. And you're like, I need a Coke, right? I need a Coke, right? They don't tell you to get a Coke. They make a Coke seem really, really attractive, right? There's a difference between being told you must do something and being shown you should want it. So in the same way, there are a lot of places in Scripture where the Bible commands us to do things, right? Where God tells us, Jesus tells us, you must do this. But there are a lot of other places in Scripture where the Bible is not commanding us, it's wooing us. It's seeking to convince us of what we should want. Is showing us the greatness or glory or pleasures or benefits and taking part in what the Bible is offering. And that's exactly what David is doing for us in Psalm 19. See, so often we're wired to approach the Bible as if all of it is command, command, do this, do that. And it turns into us viewing Scripture as some kind of rule book or moralistic code, right? We often are tempted to approach Scripture that way. We expect the Bible to say, do better. And it does say, do better in places. But not Psalm 19. You can read all of Psalm 19, and there's not one single command in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 specifically is not commanding you to do anything this morning. David's goal in writing Psalm 19 is not to tell us that we must make the Word of God a part of our life. His goal is to show us that we should not be able to imagine getting along without it. That's the goal of Psalm 19 for us this morning. He's presenting the Word in such a way that he wants our hearts to swell with desire and say, yes, yes, I need that. I long for that. That's exactly what I need in my life. That's the goal of Psalm 19. So as we begin a new year, we have all these New Year's resolutions. It's tempting to communicate the main idea of Psalm 19 to be something like the Word of God must be central in the life of the believer. And that's absolutely true, right? The Word of God must be central in the life of the believer. But Psalm 19 doesn't have this must must-be kind of sense to it. Instead, David's tone is selling us on the Word of God. He's showing us its majestic character, its power, its worth. And so my prayer for you and for me this morning is simply this, that we leave here this morning saying, I don't want to go another day without the Word of God at work in my life. I don't want to go another day living without it. So David is saying to us, you don't want to live without the Word of God. That's the main idea. David is saying, you don't want to live without the Word of God. And so Psalm 19 is divided up into three distinct sections, 1 through 6, 7 through 11, and then 12 through 14. But we're going to focus specifically on verses 1 through 11 this morning. So the first section of that, 1 through 6, the second section, 7 through 11. And often, some scholars even claim these were probably three different psalms, but I don't think that's the case. And I think David put them here together on purpose. God put them together here on purpose. And so though 1 through 6 may seem disjointed from 7 through 11, I hope to show you how they do come together and how we can understand them as they fit together as a whole here in Psalm 19. So the first thing I want us to see is the limits of revelation in nature. The limit of revelation in nature. And when I say the word revelation, I don't mean the last book of the Bible, Revelation. I mean the revealing of God, how God chooses to communicate. So the limits of revelation in nature. And we see that in verses 1 through 6. So verse 1 of Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, right? So nature is doing something. It is proclaiming, it is declaring the glory of God. That's what nature is doing. And verse 1 sets the stage for verses 2 through 6. So in verse 1 of Psalm 19, David is saying, this is what the heavens are doing. This is what the sky is doing. This is what creation and nature is doing. It is declaring, it is proclaiming the glory of God. And the way in which it does, it comes to us in verse 2 and following. David says, day to day, it pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. In other words, it is an ongoing, never-ending revealing of the glory of God. Every day, every moment, every night, the glory of God is on display in the heavens. There is no time of day that we are left without a witness to the glory of God. And then verses 3 and 4, David says, but it doesn't declare it, it doesn't proclaim it with words. There is no speech, there are no words. But yet the glory of God is on display. And verse 4 tells us that it goes through all the earth to the end of the world. So there's no time in which the glory of God is not revealed in nature. There is no place in which the glory of God is not revealed. It is all places, at all times, the glory of God is on display through creation. That's what David is saying to us in verses 1 through 6, specifically in verses 1 through 4, as we have seen. He even tells us in verse 5 that God is sovereign over the sun, that God set a tent for the sun. And day to day it runs its course, it comes and it goes. And then verse 6 ends by saying there's nothing hidden from its heat. Again, just speaking to the comprehensive revealing of the glory of God, right? Nothing is hidden from its heat. Day to day, night to night, all places are exposed to the glory of God in creation. So a fair question would be, then why isn't everyone worshiping God? Right? If day to day, night to night, no one's hidden from its sight, the heat reaches everyone. God's glory is being declared and displayed by nature every day, everywhere on planet Earth. Then why do so many not acknowledge God? If it's so clear, then why isn't everyone on their knees worshiping the Creator God of the universe? Well, Romans 1, verses 18 through 20 give us some help on this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Push it down. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Right? It's on display. The heavens are declaring. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So what Romans 1 tells us is the problem is not that nature is limited in that sense. It's not that nature doesn't do a good enough job of declaring the glory of God. It's that we don't have eyes to see it. It's that we suppress it in our unrighteousness, that our sin nature pushes it down. And though it's right there in front of our face, we don't want to acknowledge it. We're born in sin with the inability to see the glory of God that is plainly and clearly, Romans 1 says, on display in creation. And we see this all the time, even in, well, not all the time, but often in the science community, how they suppress the truth. Watson or Crick, I can't remember who, that, you know, discovered the helix structure of DNA, when they would tell their students after that discovery that they would be looking at this highly organized thing and seeking to understand it, he told them, you have to constantly remind yourself that this wasn't designed. Right? That's suppressing the truth, just pushing it down, because it's plain, it's on display, and yet in the darkness of our hearts, in the sin nature in which we are born, we shout so loud about our own glory and our own wisdom and our own understanding that it drowns out the testimony that's in the skies and the world all around us. So verses 1 through 6 tell us that God has revealed himself in nature, that nature is shouting to us that its creator is more glorious and immense and powerful than we can ever imagine. See, here's the reality. As Christians, as people who by the grace of Jesus at work in us have had our eyes awakened to the glory of God, we should not be surprised at how immense the universe is, right? We should not be surprised that they have yet to find the edges of the universe, right? Because God created it and it displays the glory of God. It should not shock us that the universe is magnificent and glorious and awe-inspiring as it is. And you even hear even atheistic scientists talk about what they're discovering and what's the existence of the universe in these terms of awe and wonder. They just can't believe it because it's communicating the glory of God, the majesty of God in creation on display. But here's the issue. According to Romans 1, this declaration of God's glory in nature condemns us because we ignore it. In other words, you hear the old question, what about the innocent tribesmen, right, in whatever village who never hears the gospel? And what Romans 1 tells us and what Psalm 19 tells us, he's not innocent. The glory of God surrounds him every day and every night. He's felt the heat of the sun, and he rejects it. And we did as well, apart from the redeeming work of Christ within us. And so God's glory in nature, because we don't acknowledge it, it condemns us, all of us, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every man, every woman. Their voice goes out to all the earth, but no one sees the glory to which it's testifying. And so what we have in Psalm 19 is a contrast, right? Verses 1 through 6, this glory on display, this magnificent and majestic, but it's limited because it can't break through the darkness of your heart. It's there, but you can't see it. God's revelation in nature can't save you, it can't change you, it can't transform you. As majestic and incredible as the wonders of creation are, no one will ever be transformed into the image of Christ by looking through a telescope. It's never going to happen. No one's going to discover the good news of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for their sins by meditating on the glory and the majesty of Mount Everest. So there's a limitation of God's revelation in nature, not limited by God, limited by our sin. It reveals who it is, but it can't. Nature reveals who he is, but it can't break through the blindness of our hearts. It cannot transform us. It cannot equip us for every good work. It cannot bring us to faith. But there's some really good news this morning, right? There's some really good news. There is a glorious, majestic word that can, right? That's what Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 say to us, right? There's a limit to the revelation of God's glory in nature, but what the second thing I want us to see is the transforming power of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. Let's look at verses 7 through 11 together again. There in verse 7, it begins by saying, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So here, over these three verses, 7 through 9, David is just turning over and meditating on the nature of the Word of God. He calls it the law of the Lord. He calls it the testimony, the precepts of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. And it's all just different ways of referring to the Word of God. Something called, something called Hebrew parallelism, where it'll talk about the same topic many times using different words. And so that's what David is doing here, talking about the Word of God over and over again. And so we're not going to take a lot of time to look at the nuances of these different words: law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, and rules. What I want us to take time looking at is what the Word of God does in us. So all these are referring to the Word of God. And I also want you to notice that at the end of each of them, it is the law of who? The Lord. The testimony of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. This is the Word of God. It is His. He has spoken. They belong to Him. This is not the words of man. It is the Word of God. And David says that it is, notice there with me running through this again, it is perfect. It is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, and it's true. So this is what we call inerrancy and inspiration, that God spoke it, it's inspired, it is the Word of the Lord, He breathed it out, and also it is inerrant, it is without error, it is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. It's His, and it's right, and it's true, and so we can trust it. Now, before we get too far into the details, I want us to just take a moment to look at a few basic, obvious realities communicated in these verses about what the Word of God does in us. So just follow along again and just listen to what the Word of God does. It revives our souls. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. And it's true. So I could just stop right there this morning, and it would be enough, right? Just for you to hear that this morning. Because, I mean, would that not make you want the Word of God? Right? Would not those truths make you want it, that it can do those things within you? I mean, how many of you want your soul to be dead? I don't think anybody wants that, right? Nobody wants their soul to be dead. How many of you want to be simple-minded fools? Can I see a raise of hands? Right? Nobody wants to be dead. Nobody wants to be a simple-minded fool. How many of you want to have depressed hearts? Right? None of us. How many of you want to be blind to spiritual realities? How many of you want something good just for a little while when you could have it forever? How many of you want to be lied to? Right? We don't want any of those things. Nobody wants those things. And here David says, you don't have to live that way. None of those things have to be true about you if you will give yourself to the Word of God. David's saying, trust me. Trust me. God is saying, trust me. You don't want to live apart from the transforming power of the Word of God. So let's just take a moment to look at those four effects that the power of the Word of God has in us. Revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, and enlightens the eyes. So first, the Word of God revives our soul. The Word of God is able to awaken you from your slumber. When you were dead in your trespasses, the power of the Word can break through to the darkness and awaken you and bring you to life. And then, once you're brought to life, once Christ does his work in you and you come to faith in Jesus, it daily revives your soul. Reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God read, hearing the Word of God preached, singing the Word of God, it brings life to your soul. It revives your soul. And this assumes, by the way, that your soul will continually need reviving. It will always need reviving. You're going to have spiritual ups and downs in your life. You're going to have good days and good weeks and bad days and bad weeks. And what this says to us is if you'll just go back to the Word, it will awaken you. It will revive you. It will bring life to your soul. I mean, the reality is the only way or the main way to come out of a place of feeling like you're spiritually dead, which will happen probably at some point in your Christian walk following Jesus, you're going to feel dead. You're going to feel disconnected from Jesus. And what Psalm 19 says to us, the main way is to awaken your soul from that deadness is to sit down and read your Bible. To let it revive your soul. And I just want to tell you ahead of time, in those days, when those days come for you, and those days may even be right now for you, when those days come, the temptation will be not to read your Bible because you don't feel like it. Right? When you feel that darkness and that disconnect and that deadness of your soul, the last thing you feel like doing is opening your Bible and reading it. And that's a dangerous place to be because the very means by which God intends to awaken you is through His Word. So I just want to hear, I want you to hear me say it this morning. I want you to hear God's Word say it to you this morning. Be ready for the moments of darkness. And just know you're going to have to open the Bible and just start reading. Start reading and let it revive your soul because you can't wait until you feel like reading it to start reading it. It is your hope to awaken you from spiritual slumber. These words from Wesley Duell struck me as I've studied this passage. Listen to what he said. He says, I have at times read as many as 50 chapters from God's Word before I was completely alone with God. But on some of those occasions, I received such unexpected guidance that my life has been greatly benefited. Do you hear that? He was determined that he was just going to keep plowing through it until his soul was awakened. Now, some of you hear that, I hear that, and our first thought is, do what? 50 chapters? Are you serious? That's crazy, right? To which I believe David would say to us, I believe God would say to us, do you want to live? Do you want your soul to be awakened? And so my intention is not to lay a burden on you and say that you need to go home and read 50 chapters. That's not the point. The point is, by God's grace, be willing to do what it takes to awaken your soul. And what Psalm 19 says to us is that the Word of God can do it, that it can revive the darkness of your soul. And that's why a Bible reading plan can be so helpful, because it just places you in God's word on a regular basis, right? You don't have to read 50 chapters, but read a chapter a day, two chapters a day, whatever your plan takes you through, three chapters a day. Just it's that daily practice, even when you don't feel like it, right? I know we hear people being critical of checking the boxes, and you don't want to just check the box, and I agree. We don't want to be legalistic about our approach, you know, rule following and reading the word. But sometimes, friends, you got to plow through it and check the box. There's going to be days you don't feel like it. But the word of God is at work in you. And so I just want to encourage you. I know you probably feel like I'm just beating the same drum, but I just want to encourage you to get a plan, whatever it is, whatever works for you, and commit to making Bible reading a part of your life this year. It will change you. It will give life to your soul. By the way, this is also why we need the church. It's why we need the practice of coming together, because maybe you've had a dry week and you haven't been in the Word at all, but you come together on Sunday morning and you know it's coming, right? And you're going to hear it, and the Word of God can be at work even right now. And so it's the value of gathering together as God's people and not neglecting the assembly of believers, as Hebrews warns us. So it revives our soul, right? The Word of God is able to revive your soul. Secondly, it says it makes wise the simple. Now, in our modern era, our modern culture, the word simple often has a positive sense to it, right? There's this whole simple living movement. We want to get rid of excess, where there's simple foods, meaning few ingredients. We desire, often we say we want to have a simple life, and so that's fine. I'm not condemning that, but that I just want to be clear, that's not how the Bible uses the word simple. When the Old Testament uses the word simple, it is not a good thing. So Proverbs 14:15, for example, says, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." Or another Proverbs 8:5 compares being simple to being a fool. "Oh, simple ones, learn prudence. Oh, fools, learn sense." It's saying to be simple is to be a fool. So when this says in verse 7 of Psalm 19, making wise the simple, it means making wise the foolish. So simple is not a good thing. It means to be a fool. And what Psalm 19 says to us is that the Word of God is able to take the simple-minded fool that will believe everything and lazy and refuse to apply themselves, and it can take that person and make him a person of conviction and a person of wisdom. It makes wise the foolish. It helps you understand your own heart. It helps you understand the heart of others. It helps you understand the nature and character of God. It helps you understand the direction of all of history, where we've been and where we're going by God's sovereign power and providence. It gives you a solid foundation for morality and grace and forgiveness. It awakens you to the reality of truth. It makes wise the simple. Or as John MacArthur puts it, quote, "Christians are the only ones who are able to see the world as it really is." Because of the power of the Word of God, Christians are the only ones who are able to see the world as it really is. The Word of God makes wise the simple. So it revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. Reading the Word of God, exposing yourself to the Word of God through preaching, through reading, however it may be, is meant to and is able to bring you joy. Now, that does not mean that every time you read your Bible, your sadness will be transformed into laughter, right? It doesn't mean that you're going to feel this overwhelming sense of happiness, right, every time you read your Bible, or every time we dismiss on a Sunday morning. It's a deeper, more meaningful sense of joy that the Word of God brings to you, right? It's the kind of joy that can come from reading the Word, which painfully reveals sin to you, that can leave you weeping, but in the midst of your tears brings you to a deeper understanding of the grace of God that has been shown to you in the work of Christ on the cross. Right? You can be weeping your eyes out in sadness over your sin and depravity and be overwhelmed with the joy of knowing what God has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ all at the same time. Right? It rejoices the heart. It's a It's a rejoicing that reveals that your current suffering is not your ultimate destiny. And that even in the midst of your suffering, the word tells us God is working for your good, and he's working for his good, and he's working for the glory of his name. And it's what, though it's hard to understand, it's what is best for you from an eternal perspective, right? That's the kind of joy that the word of God brings to you. It doesn't necessarily remove the pain of your trial, but it places a bright, all-enduring, satisfying light at the end of the tunnel. That there the glory of Jesus awaits you. And not only that, it reveals to you that God has not abandoned you, that he's with you, that through Jesus Christ he has adopted you and made you his own, that you are a child of God and he cares for you to the degree and the extent that he loves and cares for his very own divine son, Jesus Christ. Right? That's the kind of rejoicing that the word of God can bring to you. It helps you endure through trials and suffering. It awakens you to the reality of who God is and that he is for you and that he will not leave you or forsake you. And brothers and sisters, I need to and you need to, we need to be reminded of that every single day so that our mourning can be turned into joy. So the word of God revives your soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. And finally, it enlightens the eyes. The word enlightens the eyes. Just as it makes wise the simple, it gives us understanding that we would never have on our own. It's similar to what MacArthur's quote was, right? That we're the only ones who are able to see the world as it really is. Because here's the reality. Humanity, left to ourselves, come up with all kinds of ways to interpret the reality around us, right? We create all kinds of different gods, and the gods we create always look like what we want them to look like, right? The god looks like someone that works for our benefit, meaning, and God does work, the true God does work for our benefit, but work for our worldly benefit, right? God wants us to be healthy. God wants us to be rich. God wants us to be wealthy. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be self-empowered and on and on. And humanity, apart from the word of God, sees man as basically good, right? That we're good when we're born, and it's the world that turns us evil, right? And we're good people, and God just needs to kind of help us along the way and wants us to do well in our lives and be rich and be healthy and all these kinds of things. But you see, the word of God enlightens our eyes and helps us see reality as it really is, not as we want it to be. It helps us see that we're born depraved and wicked. That there is, as God's word says to us, there is nothing good in us. That we are dead in our trespasses. That we dwell in the domain of darkness. Right? That's what the word of God tells us. Right? The word will enlighten your eyes to that. And the glorious thing is when our eyes are enlightened to our depravity and we realize we're not born good, we're not good people, and it helps us see that we are wicked and we are rebels and we haven't fallen on our knees and praised the glory of God as he's revealed himself in creation, it also enlightens our eyes and lets us see Jesus. It lets us see that God in his love for his people has sent his son to take on flesh, to live a perfect, sinless, spotless life in our place that God imputes to us on the last day. For all who trust in Jesus on the last day, God will not judge you by your sinful life. He'll judge you by the perfect, spotless, sinless life of Jesus. His righteousness is given to you. And not only that, he has paid the debt for all of your sins, right? We deserve eternal wrath and condemnation for our sins. And the word of God enlightens us. It says, but Jesus made a way, that Jesus came and he suffered on the cross and he took God's wrath that we deserved on himself so that you wouldn't have to face it. And the word of God enlightens our eyes to believe in the reality of the resurrection, that the grave could not hold him. And that he powerfully rose from the dead, being declared the Son of God for all eternity. And the word of God enlightens your eyes to know that you will one day, by the grace of God, join him in that resurrection. And you will have a new body, and we will live for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus Christ. the Word of God enlightens our eyes and reveals to us that Jesus ascended and he is right now at the right hand of God the Father. He lives and he daily intercedes for you and for me. He is for us. We are his brother and sisters, co-heirs with Christ, the Bible says to us. Right? That's the reality that the Bible enlightens our eyes and awakens us to. And we would never come to those conclusions apart from the Word of God. We would never write that story. But God says, the Word of God enlightens you. It reveals this truth to you. And it penetrates through the darkness of your sin. And by the power of your Spirit, God awakens you through the Word of God to see reality. And David says to us that this sight-giving, joy-creating, wisdom-imparting, life-giving word is not temporary. Right? Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It will not end. It endures forever. That its truth is not a passing fad. It's not just the current system that's going to go away. It doesn't just provide temporary passing joy. It's not wisdom just for one generation of people. It is wisdom for all generations. It is truth for all peoples, for all times. It endures forever. And it is true and it is righteous, and we can bank our lives on it. So we've seen the limits of revelation in nature, that it cannot transform us. And we've seen the transforming power of the Word of God in verses 7 through 9. And now finally, I want us to see, therefore, the worth of the Word. Here's the last thing David has to say, God has to say to us through David this morning, the worth of the Word. Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they. They is referring to the rules or the laws, but it means scripture, God's word. More to be desired is it, are they, than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. See, God is saying to us that the benefits of Bible intake, of exposing ourselves on a regular basis to the Word of God, the benefits are so numerous and so great and eternal and true and effective that we should want that more than any riches the world has to offer us. More to be desired is it than gold. I mean, just think about over the last decade, all the silly, ridiculous reality TV shows and competitions that people subject themselves to win a few thousand dollars, right? The stuff people are willing to do to make money, right? They desire riches and they're willing to kind of do anything it takes to get it. And David is saying to us, God is saying to us that his word should be desired more than those riches. David is forcing us to ask ourselves this question. Am I willing to put the effort into the Bible that I would put into something else for which I could gain riches? Right? More to be desired is the Word of God than much fine gold. What's your level of desire? I mean, I think if you and I were offered a certain amount of money to read your Bible daily, you probably wouldn't have a problem doing it. Right? Let's be honest. And what God is saying to us, the Bible itself should be the motivation enough. Because of its promises and what he says it will do in your life if you will just give yourself to it. See, the problem is, you and I, if we're being honest, just don't believe in or value the eternal riches the Bible has to offer us. It has so much more to give us than we could ever imagine. And as you see, David also says it's sweeter than honey. And what he means is that it can bring great satisfaction to our souls, that it doesn't have to be a chore or a task, right? I know some of you may not like honey, but having something sweet, right? It's not a chore to eat a candy bar, right? That's the point. It's something you should desire and want to do, right? The Word of God is sweet. It's something we shouldn't be forced. We should want. It should be a pleasurable thing to read the Word of God, to expose ourselves to the Word of God. But the problem is we dull our senses because we're satisfied with 100 other passing pleasures that will never satisfy us. And we give ourselves to those things and we dull our senses to the sweetness and the glories that is available to us in the Word of God. We let those other distracting, passing pleasures consume our time because we're wired for immediate gratification and not the steady plodding of reading God's Word and the slow and steady transformational progress that can happen in our understanding of the glory of Jesus, the character of God, the nature of God, and our obedience to the gospel just by daily allowing our souls to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. That is sweeter than the honeycomb. That's what God is saying to us this morning. So when we began, we all agreed that we don't want to be spiritually dead. We don't want to be simple-minded fools. We don't want to be spiritually depressed. We don't want to live with our eyes darkened to reality. And so what David has said to us this morning is come and drink from the riches of God's Word. God does in other places, but not here. God has every right to command us to pursue His Word. And He does do that. But here in Psalm 19, He says, don't you want it? Don't you want this? My Word can do this in you. Believe this and pursue My Word on a daily basis. You see, the ultimate reality is that the reason the Word of God revives your soul and brings you joy is because it reveals the glories of Jesus Christ to you. Because all of it points to Jesus from beginning to end. After Jesus' resurrection, He appeared to many, but in particular on the road to Emmaus. And you probably are familiar with that story. He's on the road to Emmaus with the two men, and they don't recognize Him at first because God had intentionally veiled their eyes for the time being. But then at some point in their travel, He unveils their eyes. He allows them to see, oh, I'm walking with Jesus. And in that moment, it says in Luke 24:27, Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. All of it's about Jesus. All of it points to the Messiah to come or the Messiah who came. All of it points to the glory of Christ. You see, without Jesus, I'll stand before you this morning. The Word of God without Jesus is not good news. It's not good news. There's no lasting joy. There's no life without Jesus in the Word of God. It's misery. It's misery, right? To read the law and know how depraved you are and how you don't even come close to obeying God's Word, right? We're not even close, right? We barely go an hour without turning on God and sinning, right? In anger or impatience or selfishness or pride, right? It is a devastating book to read. The only way Psalm 19 is true is because of Jesus. Because Jesus came and He redeemed us and He's given us life forevermore. And His perfect life stands in our place. His death stands in our place. And so because of the hope of Christ, we read the Word of God from beginning, Genesis to end, Revelation, filled with joy. So how dare we neglect such a precious gift that God has given to us by speaking to us in a way that can change us? So by God's grace, I want to challenge us, me included, I want to challenge us as a church to make the pursuit of the Word of God a priority in our personal lives in 2019. I know many of you already make it a priority. But let's keep on keeping on, right? Let's keep on. Keep making it a priority in your life in 2019. We have the Bible reading plans to assist you in that. It doesn't have to be one of those, but they are there. I want to remind you, we have the fighter versus memorizing God's word. It's just as important as reading God's word. I know it's a discipline sometimes we let fall off to the side. So we're going to do this together this year, right? We're going to stand together. So I encourage you to grab a bookmark. Let's commit to that, to hiding God's word in our hearts. It works in you, right? As you meditate on it and memorize it. Let's trust that God's at work. And I'm excited. I can't wait for January 2020. And for us to be able to look back and rehearse on what God has accomplished in your life and in our life corporately as Refuge Church because of the transforming power of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You are not silent. You have revealed yourself to us. Father, I know there may be people in this room this morning who feel spiritually dry. They feel dead. They feel distant from you. I've been there, Father. And so I just pray that even now this morning, that that the word of God that has been proclaimed would awaken their souls, that it would give life to their slumbering soul. Father, I pray that you would give them the time and the discipline and the desire of this afternoon, tomorrow, this week, to pursue the reading of your word. I pray that you would be at work in them. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't trust in Christ, who has not been awakened, I pray that you would do that very thing this morning, that you would powerfully send your spirit, Father, and awaken their eyes, open their eyes, unveil their eyes to the glory of Christ. I pray that you allow them to see their wickedness and their sin and see the hope that is available in their Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would do what only you can do. And Father, ultimately, I pray for myself and every other individual in this room. Father, I pray that you would give us the desire to pursue your word this year. I pray that these truths that we have rehearsed from Psalm 19 would be a refresher to our souls. And I pray that these truths would awaken us. I pray that these truths have enlightened us. I pray that these truths have made us wise. I pray that you would create a deep longing within each of us in these coming days, weeks, months, and this year to desire what you have to offer us through the truth of your word. Father, we look forward to watching what you will do in us by your power and your strength through your word in 2019. We pray all this in Jesus' name.